Well, good morning. It's great to see you guys. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking back at the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 this morning. If you're new around here, my name's Barry. I'm one of the pastors here at IBC, and we are just so glad that you're here worshiping with us. I got to tell you, I'm really glad to be here worshiping with us today because it's been quite a week in the Jones family. We were blessed this week with the visitation of that stomach virus that's sort of going around all over the city. And so, I mean, we just fell like dominoes this week. At first, it looked like it was just going to be the males of the family. My younger son got it, and then I got it, and then my older son got it. So it looked like it was going to prove yet again that females are constitutionally stronger than us guys. But alas, then my mom got it as well. So four of the six of us in our home just sort of fell like dominoes. And I'll spare you the gory details, but I do want to just publicly apologize. If you happen to be the person next to me in traffic at about 5:30 on Tuesday evening, rush hour on 114 as I was throwing up between here and Grapevine. I did my very best to stay in my lane, but I apologize if I, it was a rough week in the Jones household. So I'm really glad to be here with you guys. I want to begin by asking you a question. Some of you are like, I didn't need that, Jones. Sorry. I want to begin by asking you a question. How's your heart? How is your heart? It's a really important question, not a question that we often stop and really ask ourselves. I'm not asking you about how are your relationships. I'm not asking you how's your career or how's school or how your finance. I'm asking you, how is your heart? That I think as we look today at the teaching of Jesus in the Beatitudes, Jesus is going to talk about the heart, and it's going to help us to examine our hearts. You know, cardiologists have this procedure that they perform called an angiogram. And what they do is they inject a dye into your bloodstream. They let it go through all your bloodstream. So it's there in your heart, it's in your arteries, in your veins. And then they do an x-ray. And that x-ray examination is able to determine if there's some kind of blockage somewhere in your heart or in your veins. And so once they then do that x-ray, they're able to determine where the blockage is and what to do about it, how to get in there and fix it, how to help move your heart towards healing. The problem is, apart from that examination, sometimes people don't even know they have a problem. Sometimes they don't even know they have a problem until, in fact, it's too late. And while everybody that has some kind of heart condition will have symptoms, sometimes those symptoms actually mask the real problem. Sometimes the symptoms are what get our attention rather than the actual problem in the heart. Did you know that if you have a heart problem that you can actually, it can manifest itself in things like back pain, the inability to sleep, anxiety, loss of appetite, indigestion, nausea, vision change, even memory loss? What was I talking about? No, just kidding. Right? But what happens is then those manifestations are the things that we go after. We treat them as isolated issues and miss the reality of the deeper problem. We can medicate those other issues and kind of take the edge off of the symptoms and ignore the reality of a problem that's there, that's lurking, and that's dangerous. Of course, when the Bible talks about our hearts, it doesn't talk about that muscle in your chest that pumps blood throughout your body. When the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about the very center, the very core of who you are. That in biblical thinking, the heart is the center of the human personality. It's that interior life that animates all of your exterior life in the world. The heart is the center and the core of you. And that everything you do comes out of your heart. That we live from our heart, that we think from our heart, that we love from our heart, that we make decisions from our heart, that we navigate relationships from our heart. We make our way in the world from our heart. And so this morning, we need to do a little examining of our hearts. If you've been around the last few weeks, you know we're in the sixth week of a series looking at Jesus' teaching in the Beatitudes. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5 has taken his disciples up to the side of a mountain to give them sort of discipleship 101 in the Sermon on the Mount. Then in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus calls his first disciples, "Come, follow me." And if you've been around IBC the last few months, you know that we're giving a lot of time and a lot of energy to focus on, to think about what does it mean for us to be a people who are growing as missionary disciples. Disciples who trust Jesus, who are with him, who are being transformed by him, and then who are joining him in his mission to bless the world. The discipleship is one of the key emphases for us as a church over the course of the next 5 years. Because I think you'll agree with me, the world around us right now is kind of a mess. Right? Anybody agree with me on that one? It's kind of a mess right now. And the thing is, the only hope for the world around us that's kind of a mess is for Christians who really take the call of Jesus to discipleship seriously, who are with him, who are being transformed by him, and who are joining him in his mission to bless the world. And so Jesus calls his first disciples, Matthew chapter 4. He takes them up to the side of a hill, Matthew chapter 5, and he begins to teach them the fundamentals of what it looks like to follow him. What does the blessed life, the life that God approves, what does that life look like? And it's contrary to all that we might expect. Jesus begins the Beatitudes by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The discipleship begins with the recognition of our own inadequacy, our own deep, desperate sense of need for God. And he goes on from there to say, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are grieved by the bentness of their own hearts and the brokenness of the world around them. Blessed are the meek, those who have a proper understanding of themselves and who are able to live in such a way that they don't have to constantly grab for power, but can live a life of meekness in the world. It's those kind of people who will in fact inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who have a deep yearning to be set right with God and to see things set right in the world." And then last week we talked about blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who recognize that they have been the recipients of an extravagant mercy from God so that they then can become instruments of an extravagant mercy in the world. And then finally we come today to this passage where Jesus talks about the heart. And Jesus says to us here, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart, those people whose hearts are unpolluted or are uncorrupted, that it's not tainted by the things that can get into a human heart and make it dirty, make it unclean. But there's also another sense of this idea of the purity of heart. The 19th century Danish philosopher, theologian Søren Kierkegaard said, "Purity of heart is to will one thing, to want one thing above all else, to long for God, to long for this kind of purity in our lives that only he can give us." And Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, those whose hearts are uncorrupted, those whose hearts are singularly focused. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And so we're gonna use these words of Jesus to help us do a little heart examination this morning, to really take a look at what's going on. And I think what we're gonna find is sometimes the same sort of thing that happens when you go to the doctor, right? Sometimes you go to the doctor, they do an examination, and you find there's some bad news, and there's some good news, and there's some stuff for you to do about it. And that's what we're gonna see this morning as we walk together through this. There's some bad news that we have to come to reality, to grips with. There's some good news that we need to know, and then there's some stuff for us to do about it as we move forward. So first, the bad news. Here's the bad news. Your heart is a mess. Your heart is a mess. My heart is a mess. That Jesus is blessed to the pure in heart. And from a particular kind of vantage point, this actually sounds like bad news. Blessed to the pure in heart, for they will see God. Then who of us will see God? Because the fact is, all of us have hearts that have been polluted by sin. That we have hearts that have been corrupted. The prophet Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, says this in pretty strong words. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand of it?" The heart, Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all else. Our hearts are corrupted. Our hearts are polluted. Our hearts are impure. That's some bad news that we need to come to grips with. Your heart, my heart, is a mess. Jesus kind of talked about this when he got into a discussion with some Pharisees. The Pharisees were sort of the religious leaders of the day, and these were kind of the uptight religious folks. And Jesus was constantly getting into conflict with the uptight religious folks. Jesus was constantly putting uptight religious folks in their place. And there's something about me that really loves that about Jesus, except for when I sort of find myself being one of those uptight religious folks, right? Jesus gets into this discussion with the Pharisees, and the thing is, they're talking about washing their hands. That the Pharisees had criticized Jesus and his disciples because they didn't wash their hands before their meals. Now, we kind of hear that and go, well, you know, that's just good hygiene, Jesus. I mean, that's a good idea. But these Pharisees, these uptight religious people, had turned it into a kind of divine law, as though somehow you were corrupted, you were unclean before God if you didn't do this ceremonial washing before a meal. And Jesus and his disciples didn't go through the trouble of that kind of ceremonial washing. They had added that to the law of God. And Jesus engages them around this whole idea. And he says something very important. So if you're open to Matthew 5, just flip over a little bit to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, we pick up this story in verse 17. Jesus is engaging with these Pharisees, and he says to them, verse 17, "Don't you see that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body?" And we say, thank you for that lesson in our digestive system, Jesus, right? But verse 18, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them." Jesus is saying, you're all hung up about ceremonially washing your hands as though somehow that's gonna make the food you eat unclean and it's going to defile you. And Jesus says, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your mouth. But the thing is, he says, what comes out of your mouth comes out of your heart. That you wanna know what's in a person's heart? You just listen to what comes out of their mouth, that their mouths reveal the condition of their heart. Now, the thing is, we've all developed very sophisticated filtering systems, right? Filtering systems that sort of keep the mess that's in our hearts at bay when we're in conversations, when we're in school, when we're at work, when we're engaging with people in our lives. We sort of have this filtering system that keeps back the things that may sort of want to come up. But the thing is that every once in a while, something gets through that filtering system and it reveals what's actually there in our hearts. A couple of weeks ago, I was taking my 15-year-old son to a soccer game, dropping him off for a JV soccer game. And we pulled into the place where I was gonna drop him off, and I was gonna go park the car and come to the game. And just before we got out of the car, he said something that was wrong. And I've asked his permission to share this story, and if you asked him, he'd tell you what I said was wrong. But the story's not about him, it's about me. He said something that was wrong, and then he got up and left the car. And I had this anger, this rage, that just started boiling up in my heart. And I couldn't just let this go. So I get out of the car, and I go storming off across the parking lot after him. And I grab him, and I turn him towards me, and I just unleash all that on him. It just comes out of me, all over him. And in that moment, I used a word to describe his action that, let's just say, is unbecoming of a pastor to his 15-year-old son in the parking lot of the Christian school that some of you guys send your kids to. And I went back to the car, and here's the really ugly thing. I went back to the car, and I kind of got myself under control. And what I immediately thought about was whether some of you guys were there in the parking lot and heard me. Not about the wound that I may have just inflicted on my son. And that revealed some junk that's in my heart. And what I want to say is, well, yeah, but that's not the real me. And Jesus goes, oh yeah? I want to say, I don't talk like that. I don't think like that. I don't have an anger problem. Jesus goes, oh yeah? Let's talk about what's in your heart. Because what comes out of your mouth reveals what's in your heart. And he goes on from there. This is not just the words that come out of your mouth, but he says, verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. And we go, no, Jesus, don't you understand? The thoughts come from your mind, Jesus. They come from your brain. Jesus goes, no, don't get it twisted. They come out of the core of who you are. And again, we think, well, I need to just filter my thoughts. What I have to do is I have these thoughts that I know they're not right thoughts, they're not good thoughts, they're not healthy thoughts, they're impure thoughts, but I need to filter my thoughts. And Jesus goes, yeah, but the problem is your heart. And he says, then from these thoughts come impure actions. He says, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Jesus, you got a problem with sexual impurity? You don't have a problem in your loins. You got a problem in your heart, right? You got a problem lying. You don't have a relationship problem. You got a heart problem. Your heart is a mess. My heart is a mess. In fact, can we just sort of make that as a corporate declaration together? My heart is a mess, right? I mean, they say confession is good for the soul. Can we just say that together? My heart is a mess. Let's say it together again. Let's say it together. My heart is a mess. Thank you. I feel better sharing my story, having heard you guys admit that, right? My heart is a mess. Your heart is a mess. But here's the thing. This bad news, it kind of gets worse. Because the second part of this bad news is, you can't make your heart pure. You can't make your heart pure. Your heart is corrupted. Your heart is polluted. Our hearts are a mess, and we can't fix it. We can't solve it. We can't make our hearts pure. We can't find enough willpower, enough want to, enough practice and exercise and discipline. We can't convince ourselves. We can't make our hearts pure. Did you hear it in those words from Jeremiah a minute ago? Jeremiah 17:9 again, he says, the heart is deceitful above all else and beyond cure. You can't fix it. I can't fix it. Hearts are a mess, and we can't make them pure. So apart from really understanding and embracing this bad news about our heart examination, we won't really fully understand and embrace then the good news. But there is good news for us. And the good news for us is that God can make your heart pure. God can make your heart pure. God's deep desire, his passion for you, his commitment to you is to make your heart pure. And I believe that when we really look at ourselves, when we're really honest with ourselves, we want that too. We want our hearts to be made pure, but we have to recognize we can't do it. Only he can do it. The Old Testament figure David, King David, the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart, but if you know anything about David's life, you know it was a bit of a train wreck, right? He was a terrible husband. He was a worse father. David made all kinds of mistakes, and at one point, David committed a sin that led to a series of subsequent sins, and it looked like it was gonna completely derail David's life. David slept with a woman who wasn't his wife. And then when she got pregnant, in order to try to cover it up, he arranged for her husband to be killed in battle. He had the man's blood on his hands. But he didn't want anybody to know about his secret, anybody to know about his shame. And so he then engaged in a year-long cover-up operation, trying to keep his sin hidden from everybody else, and I think even hidden from himself. He didn't want to think about it. He didn't want to talk about it. He didn't want to look at it. And thankfully, David had somebody that loved him enough and was courageous enough to step into his life and to call it out. And David, when confronted by the reality of the corruption of his own heart, cries out to God. And we find his cry of confession in Psalm 51. It's this beautiful cry of confession to God. But David says in that, in Psalm 51, verse 10, he cries out to God and says, God, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. David cries out to God, create in me a clean heart, because he knows he can't clean it up himself. He can't purify his own heart. He cries out for God to do what only God can do. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And God can do that in your life. God wants to do that in your life. God is committed to doing that in your life. And he does that for us, I think, in two distinct ways. First, he declares our hearts pure. He declares our hearts pure. That happens when we trust Jesus for the first time. When we come to that place of recognizing that my heart is corrupt, that my heart is a mess, that I got stuff in here that I can't do anything about. I can't save myself. And we realize that while we can't get to God, God came to us. That Jesus came into the world, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on a cross, taking the weight of all of our sin upon himself. And he was raised from the dead to give us the hope of resurrection and life with God forever. And that there's nothing that I can do to earn that or to deserve it, but I can simply trust in what he has done on my behalf, and that he will look at me as though I am pure. This is what the Bible calls justification, to be justified. And I remember when I was a kid growing up in church and youth group, I heard something that's just stuck with me, because this word justified, it's not a word that sort of just automatically makes sense in our minds. And so one of my youth leaders says, to be justified is to say it's just as if I'd never done it, right? Just as if I'd never done it, just as if I'd never sinned. And that when we trust in Jesus to save us from ourselves, that he justifies us, that he looks at us and declares us altogether pure, just as if I'd never sinned. He declares us pure. But friends, God's desire for your life, having trusted in Jesus, having declared you pure, is then to make you pure. To actually help you to learn to live into what he has said is true about you, to make you pure, to do that work of really purifying your heart. And this is what the Bible calls sanctification, to be sanctified. And again, this is a word that, it's not a word that we use in other circles. It's a Bible word, it's a church word. To be sanctified is to be set apart. Set apart from anything that's polluted, that's corrupted, to be set apart unto God, to be made holy. Do you know one of Paul's favorite ways of talking about us Christians is to call us saints, holy ones? He says, he writes to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians are a mess. And he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, don't you know that you're saints by calling? Now, we have this conception of saint as like those are like the really holy people, like Mother Teresa, saint, right? We're not used to thinking about like Saint Shelley over here. Hi, Shelley, right? But we should start thinking that way. That God sees us and calls us saints. He calls us and sees us as holy ones. But the thing is that we have this exalted position in Christ as holy ones, and yet we all recognize there's a gap that persists between our position in Christ and our practice in life, and God's desire for us in sanctifying us, in making us holy, and purifying our hearts is to close that gap so that increasingly we learn to live as who we are, so that increasingly we experience his purification in our lives. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Bad news is your heart's a mess and you can't make it pure. But the good news is God can. He declares it pure when you trust in Jesus, and he transforms it to make it pure as you continue to trust and follow him. But of course, then we kind of go, well, okay, Barry, then help me out here. Why am I not pure, more pure than I actually am, right? I mean, is that anybody true of other than me? Right? Like, I know myself. I'm not there yet. Why? I mean, is it just that I sort of sit back and wait on God to sort of do his thing? Like, okay, God, whenever you're ready, make me pure. So there's some things that we have to recognize, that there are things for us to do. We can't transform ourselves. We can't make ourselves pure. But God can't do this work of purifying our hearts, of healing our hearts, if we don't let him. And there's some things that we can do to open ourselves up to his transforming work in our lives. It's like the guy that goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, listen, you do have a heart condition. You got a heart problem, but I think your heart can be healed. But there's some things that you're gonna need to do. You're gonna need to follow a strict diet. You're gonna need to do some exercise. And the patient goes, okay, wait a second, time out. Here's the thing, doctor. My heart is sick. So I got a great idea. Heal my heart, and then I'll do the stuff, right? Doc, I can't do the stuff because my heart is sick. Heal my heart, and I'll do the stuff. And the doc goes, no, you gotta do the stuff, and your heart will be healed. No, wait, heal my heart, I'll do the stuff. No, there's some stuff for you to do if your heart's gonna be healed. To open ourselves up, to allow God to do his work in us. As John Stott has said, holiness is not a condition into which we drift. We can't transform ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. We can't purify ourselves. But we can open ourselves up to God and allow him to do the work that he wants to do and that only he can do in us. And I want to offer you a few ways I think we can do that, to open ourselves up to God to do that purifying work. And the first is this: guard your heart. Guard your heart. That you've got to recognize that your heart is a mess, and there's things in the world that want to make it worse. There's some things in the world, there's some things in your life around you, there's some relationships that you engage in, some things that you hold on to, some things that you've allowed to be up close that are actually not good for your heart, and you need to excise those things from your life. You need to engage in a rigorous process of excising the things from your life that make your heart condition worse. Guard your heart. The author of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, says it this way: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We live from our heart, we think from our heart, we love from our heart, we make decisions from our heart, we navigate relationships from our heart. The Bible says, guard your heart. Don't let those things in. They make your problem worse. Are there some things that you need to do when you leave here today to get some things out of your life? Maybe to put some distance in a relationship, because there's things that you've allowed up close that you actually need to guard your heart from. Guard your heart. The second thing for us to open ourselves up and to allow God to do this transforming work that he longs to do in us is reveal your heart. To reveal your heart. To let your heart really be seen. You see, the thing is that we all really, if we think about it, if we really examine ourselves, if we really ask ourselves the question, how is your heart? We know there's some stuff in there that we don't like. There's some stuff in there that we don't want to look at, that we don't want to see, and we certainly don't want to let anybody else see. And what we want to do is we want to just sort of shove that stuff back further in there, just to keep that sort of hidden away. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to think about it. I certainly don't want to let anybody else see it. And the thing is it can never be purified. It can never be transformed if it's not brought out into the light. We need to learn to reveal our hearts. And yes, first and foremost, that is really being honest with God, right? Just really being honest with God about the stuff that's in there. But I think there's another layer to this too. That I think part of what it means for us to really be honest with God about the stuff that's in there is for us to really be honest with a trusted friend about what's in there. James, the brother of Jesus, in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, he says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective." Now, hear this. We don't heal ourselves and we don't heal each other. But part of the way in which we experience God's healing is as we really open ourselves up, we confess our sins, we reveal our hearts to each other. And sometimes we go, yeah, but I have direct access to God. Can't I just take my stuff to him? I mean, it's really a thing between me and him. Do I really need to bring anybody else into it? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, addresses that very question in his book, Life Together, in a passage that's just so poignant. Listen to this. "Why is it that it is often easier for us to confess our sins to God than to a brother or sister?" Isn't that true, right? Sometimes it's easier for us just to confess our sins to God than it actually is for us to confess our sins to a brother or sister. Bonhoeffer says, why is that? He says, God is holy and sinless. He is the just judge of evil and the enemy of all secrets, of all disobedience. But a brother or a sister is as sinful as we are. He, that is the brother, knows from his own experience the dark night of secret sin. Why should we not find it easier to go to the brother than to a holy God? But if we do, we must ask ourselves whether we have not often been deceiving ourselves with our confession of sin to God. Whether we have not rather been confessing our sins to ourselves and also granting ourselves absolution. And is not the reason perhaps for our countless relapses and the feebleness of our Christian obedience to be found precisely in the fact that we are living on self-forgiveness and not real forgiveness? Self-forgiveness can never lead to a breach with sin. This can be accomplished only by the judging and pardoning word of God itself. Who can give us the certainty that in the confession and forgiveness of our sins, we are not dealing with ourselves alone, but with the living God? God gives us that certainty through our brother, through our sister. Our brother breaks the cycle of self-deception. A man who confesses his sin in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you might be healed. To allow God to do this transforming, purifying work that he longs to do in our hearts, we've got to reveal our hearts. So first, guard your heart. Second, reveal your heart. And then third, attach your heart. Attach your heart to a greater affection. Aim your heart at a greater love. See, the problem for us when we fall into sin, when we find ourselves tempted, is in that moment we have elevated that thing, that activity, that person, we have elevated it to a higher place in our heart than God himself. And we can't just talk ourselves out of it. We can't just reason our way around it. We can't just will ourselves through it. What we need is we need a higher affection. We need to love something more than all of this. That we need to attach our hearts to God himself. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And sometimes for us, our problem is we love a lot of other things more than we really love the idea of seeing and being seen by, being in relationship with God. That's part of why we gather here for worship, to turn our attention and affection to God. Right? That's why we gather here and we sing, God, more than all of these other things that my heart goes after, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. The old Scottish preacher, theologian, Thomas Chalmers, said what we need is what he called the expulsive power of a new affection. To love something more. James, once again, in James chapter 4, verse 8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Right? James says, that's your problem. You love more than just one thing. You long for, you desire more than just one thing. What you need is one thing. That is God himself. Come near to God. Attach your heart's affection to him. He will come near to you and do this purifying work in your life. So how's your heart this morning? If we're really honest, we hear Jesus' words, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And from a particular vantage point, it sounds like bad news. Because we know our hearts. We know we're a mess. And we need to know we can't purify ourselves, but God can. He longs to. He's committed to doing that work in you. And so the invitation for us is to guard our hearts, to reveal our hearts, and to attach our hearts to a greater affection. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And as you do, before we pray, I just want to ask you a few questions to help you examine your heart this morning. So just in the quietness of your heart, with your eyes closed, your head bowed, just examine your heart. How's your heart? Are you mad at anybody? Is there anger inside of you that's getting the best of you? Have you said anything to anybody in the last few days that you're embarrassed by, that you're ashamed of, and that you need to apologize for? Are you holding on to a hurt from somebody else that you need to forgive them for? Have you secretly celebrated someone else's failure or misfortune? Have you secretly celebrated someone else's failure or misfortune? Are you hiding anything that's eating at you? Is there something that you hope nobody discovers? Is there a question that you hope nobody asks you? Have you lied recently to somebody you love? Would you just pray this prayer out loud with me? Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, purify my heart. Help me to guard my heart. Help me to reveal my heart. And help me to attach my heart to you. Father, we thank you this morning that we can hear these words of Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, and that we can examine what's happening in the depths of who we are. That you invite us to come to you to do the work that only you can do in us. So we say, we cry out, we beg you, God, purify our hearts. God, I pray for anybody who's maybe here this morning and has never come to that first time of just recognizing their need for you, that they can't save themselves, and that for the first time today, today would be the day, Lord, that they would just say, Jesus, I need you. Save me. Purify me. God, help them to know that all they have to do is just trust in what Christ has done for them. And you will declare them pure. And God, for all of us who have journeyed with you and yet still have stuff that's there that we don't want to look at and we don't want to think about and we don't want anybody else to see and we don't really want you to see it, Lord. Help us to recognize that and to bring it to you and maybe to bring it to a trusted friend to allow you to do this work that you want to do in us. And we thank you that we can do this heart examination with great confidence, knowing that you love us, that you're for us, that you're committed to us, that you long to make us pure. And so we pray all of this with confidence through Jesus.